Welcome to Remnant Voice Podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode brought to you by Pastor Jason Armstrong. For more information on this episode and other podcasts, please go to remnantvoice.tv or email info@remnantvoice.tv.
What's up, Remnant Nation? Thanks for tuning into the podcast. We're back again this week. We're going to be continue to steward the revelation of recompense and reclamation. Again, I gave you the definition of those in the last episode, but, just a reminder for reclamation. Reclamation is the process of claiming something back or a reasserting of a right. It's also in land management. It can be the cultivation of a wasteland, or to take land that was once deemed unfit or uninhabitable, and reclaiming it and making it fit for use or fit for agricultural production. So taking like a wasteland and making it at a place that's habitable. You see that throughout the scriptures with the desert blossoming like a rose. You're also going to see in this episode, I'm going to teach a little bit about why Jesus had to go through Samaria in John 4. We look at Jesus at Jacob's well, and he goes through Samaria, into this, city of Sychar. And, you'll see that it, and obviously here's a hint. It wasn't just, oh, that's a good idea. Let's just go through Samaria because, you know, it was actually a reclamation assignment. It was actually a reclamation. He was going back and retracing things. So, I won't delay any longer. We'll get right into this teaching on recompense and reclamation, part two.
I think heaven just had a shouting time a few moments ago. I believe we just had a brother come into the kingdom over here, right? Come on. Come on, I felt something and I looked and I was like, oh, we just got a new member of the family. Come on. Hallelujah. But nobody preached. That's called presence evangelism. That's called presence evangelism. His presence preached. Come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, make your way, if you can, back to your seats for a moment. Hallelujah. Yeah, come on. So we're going to kind of continue stewarding the revelation about recompense and reclamation. Recompense and reclamation. Little did I know when we first released this word that and about a time to advance and then reclamation and recompense, that we were going to see a lot of injustice released throughout the nation. Matter of fact, I would say there's even a spirit of lawlessness that's out there, and that includes racism, the spirit of lawlessness. And it's time and past time for the church to be speaking into these things. Let me give you this. A statement by historian David Gregg describes well the role of the church in the early American Republic. Listen to this. He said, the people made the laws, but the church made the people. That's right. The people made the laws, and the church made the people. He says the church influenced the government by the church influenced the government by the power of its teachings. He says this role was described by French political philosopher Alexis de Tocqueville. Alexis de Tocqueville. He said this. He came to America in the 1830s in search of her greatness. And after a thorough examination, he communicated in his book. He wrote a book called Democracy in America. And in his book, he says, on my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. He said, and the longer I stayed there, the more I perceived the great political consequences resulting from this new state of things. In other words, de Tocqueville said that our civil government will not work without the people being virtuous, which the product of the religious influence of the church. Ministers were involved in every aspect of the public affairs of America. They colonized and formed many of our states. They wrote our laws and constitution. They served as judges and lawyers. They established schools and universities, and they participated directly in civil government. The colonists considered that the greatest and most dreaded curse was for them to someday have impotent preachers who, through ignorance of God's word, did not know how to make it relevant to any situation. This was the primary cause of the religious and civil tyranny of the Dark Ages. So you want Dark Ages? Then have impotent and ignorant people preaching. Have an ignorant and impotent church that has no voice and that is vacant from the word of God.
That's right.
See, we talked about a time to advance and we said go through the gates from Isaiah. We know that part of the original plan part of the covenant to Genesis through Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 said that you would possess the gates of the enemy. Well, how about we possess the gate of racism?
Come on, that's right.
How about we possess the gate of sex slavery, sex trafficking? How about the gate of abortion? How about these gates that we actually possess those things and give voice to those things as the church who is married with righteousness and justice and actually speak truth in the gates? What it says in Amos, speak truth in the gates. Isaiah 28:5-6, it says, in that day that the Lord of hosts will be a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people, a spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, a strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate. I would say that there's a lot of onslaught going on at the gates, would you?
Yes.
Amos 5:15 says, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. He said, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. That means actually do something. Don't just post about it. We got a lot of social justice junkies that'll just post things, but not actually live a life of social justice. They're keyboard kings. Get out there and do all their thing. But I guarantee you they'll never actually vote or never actually release the love of God or the kingdom with a life that's lived. Uh-huh. And so we're going to speak to that gate too. See, let me just remind you real quick about reclamation. Reclamation was the process of claiming something back or a reasserting of a right. Claiming something back or reasserting of a right is also a cultivation of a wasteland. It was taking what was once wasteful and making it fruitful. You know how you do that? Sow a seed. No, I'm not necessarily talking about money. I just felt that little religious thing kick when I said that. Somebody got triggered about sowing a seed. But now I'm talking about sowing the seed of the kingdom. sowing the seed of his word, sowing the seed of love, sowing the seed of justice and in injustice. Reclamation is claiming something back, or the cultivation of a wasteland, or something that was not necessarily profitable in its state, but you've redeemed it and brought it back. Recompense. Recompense was to give something by way of compensation, to pay for, you know, to bring a reward to, whether it be reward based on your deeds. And there's a future recompense that'll happen when we stand before the Lord, but that's another message. Isaiah 62 verse 10 said, go through the gates, clear the way for the people. That means there's something blocking the people's path. What's blocking your path to see rightly? It says, build up the highway, remove the stones. What are some of the stones that are being removed right now? Think about it. I don't have time to name all the different stones, but I guarantee you two of the stones that's been highlighted, obviously, right now is racism, and with this house as well, sex slavery. Those are some of the stones that are being removed. It says, lift up a standard. After you remove the stones, you lift up a standard over the people. And it says, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughters of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. That means he's bringing reward. He's bringing those things. Who will do this? He's bringing the backing to it. So I'm looking at these things and I'm thinking of this story of, go to John chapter 4. I'm thinking about the story of Jesus and how he had to go through Samaria. Go to John chapter 4. Let's go there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There we go. You still do that? Yeah. I could sing the whole Bible song of the books, but you don't want to hear that. John chapter 4. It says, when therefore the Lord knew, this is verse 1, the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. That could speak right there. He left Judea and departed again to the Galilee. Galilee's to the north. And he said he had to pass through Samaria. Verse 4. He had to pass through. Part of that's geography. Part of that, the quickest way from Jerusalem to the Galilee would be going through Samaria to the north. And so there's a geographical aspect there, but there's also a racial tension there. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. I want to pause right there for a minute. Sychar was not the original name of the place. It had been renamed because of what had happened with the Samaritans. Sychar was originally called Shechem. Originally called Shechem. That was the original place. And you get that even from, not just from history, but here it even tells you, it points to it. It says, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. In verse 6, look at what there. Here's a landmark. Verse 6, and Jacob's well was there. And Jacob's well was there. So that tells you a little bit. I don't have time to go through the whole history tonight, but when Abraham first stepped on the scene, when he left the land of Haran, when he left his father's house and was going to the land that the Lord was going to show him, he started up from the north country and started going down towards Jerusalem. So he would have passed through this area, which is now known as Samaria, which became Shechem, which became Sychar later on. So Abraham's footsteps had to pass through here. So part of the covenant with the Lord to Abraham was, I will give you everywhere that what? Your feet shall trod. So he walked through this very land, Abraham did. And part of the covenant, it was to be given to Abraham and his descendants. Let me just give you these verses real quick. You can just write down Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. So it's important to understand these places when you're studying scripture. Try to find out their history. Look at through them because their land is very significant all throughout scripture, and the people connected to land all very significant throughout scripture. And so here Jesus having to pass through Samaria. Yes, there was some geography involved as far as making it easily accessible, but there was a lot more going on in the heavenlies. There was a lot more going on in the spiritual realm when Jesus had to go through Samaria. And so in Genesis 12, 6 and verse 7 says, Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. There's a great study you can do on Abraham's altars and the different altars that he built. But this was one of the first altars that Abraham actually built. And the first one was right here in Shechem, or in the land of Samaria, that it would become. So Abraham puts his foot on the land, builds an altar there. And then now you actually have a land transaction, one of the two main land transactions that happens concerning the land of Israel. Genesis 33, verses 18 through 20. Genesis 33, verses 18 through 20. I'll just give you the reference. You don't have to go there. It says, now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. Verse 19, he bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then he built an altar there and called it El Eloah Israel. So Abraham puts his foot in the land. His grandson, Jacob, goes into the land, buys the land. And then you'll see Jacob ends up blessing his son, Joseph, with this land. Let me give you the blessing. Genesis. Getting ahead of myself. Yeah, it's in Genesis. But he blessed, when Jacob is on his deathbed and he's bringing, his sons are coming around. He's blessing his sons. He lays his hands up on Joseph and he says, you will be a fruitful bough, a fruitful willow, a fruitful bough, and a spring of water, or a well of water. He blesses him with that blessing upon Joseph. And then we know he's given him that portion of land in Shechem is what he's doing. And he's saying, this is going to be a fruitful place. You're going to be fruitful and you're going to be a well. And then we know the children of Israel, they grow up and then they're in Egypt. They come out of Egypt. And what was the request of Joseph when they came out of Egypt? He said, don't leave my bones in Egypt. I'm not of this world here. I've got a land of inheritance. I've got a land that I'm from. I've got a land that was given to my fathers and my forefathers. I want my bones back in that land, not in this land. And so he goes, so when you come out of here, Moses, I want you to get my bones and bring them back to the land of my inheritance. And so you see them carrying Joseph's bones out of Egypt as part of the silver and gold, and not a feeble person among them. They also brought the bones of Joseph back and they brought them to Shechem. Samaria. Jesus had needs to go through Samaria. So they brought the bones back. Shechem was also known as a city of refuge. City of refuge. You'll find this in Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. Just write your notes. Joshua chapter 20. And you'll find it verses 1 through 9. But the city of refuge was for anybody that committed an accidental murder. an accidental manslaughter. They kill him unintentionally and not premeditated. It was an accident thing where somebody died. The one that did the killing could go to one of the cities of refuge to find refuge at the gate. Oh, hallelujah. It says the manslayer who kills person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there and shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. And they shall take him to the city and then give him a place so that they may dwell among him. And so that Shechem was one of those cities of refuge. And so I'm giving you a little bit of history here about this land and why Jesus had to go through this land. Now, back to John chapter 4. Therefore, this is John chapter 4, verse 6, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And there came, around 6 p.m. Roman time. And so there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, asked me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" Notice she didn't just say, "because I'm a woman." She said, "because I'm a Samaritan woman." I'm a Samaritan woman. For the Jews, look at it, may be in parentheses in some of your Bibles here, that same verse, John 4, 9. For the Jews have what? No dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. See, that land in Sychar in Samaria was originally given to the children of Israel. However, after King Solomon, the land divided. The kingdom was divided to the north and to the south. So there was a division in the land. Hear me. There was a division in the land. You had the kingdom of Judah to the south, the kingdom of Israel to the north. You had Rehoboam set up as king in Jerusalem, and you had Jeroboam who set up as king to the north. He would eventually make his capital Shechem. In Samaria. So there was a division in the land. You had the 10 tribes to the north, Judah and Benjamin to the south. So they were divided, divided land. Well, Jeroboam decides, "Hey, you know what? To keep my kingdom going. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem to do worship. You don't need to go down there. We'll just set up our own denomination. We'll set up our own structure. We'll set up our own system. You don't have to go the extra mile. Let me make it easy for you. Can we go there? We got time. We can go there." Go to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Keep your finger in John 4, but then go to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings. I'm about to sing that song again. There we go. And go over to verse 24. We'll start there. Second Kings chapter 17, verse 24. See, what had happened in the midst of the dividing of the land, the Assyrians came in. The Assyrians came in and started pulling people away and came in and plundered the north. They plundered Israel to the north versus Judah to the south. Verse 24, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in places of the sons of Israel. Do you see that? There was a substitution. Instead of sons of Israel being in possession of the land, there was a substitution. Do you see that? So they possessed Samaria and lived in the cities. And it came about at the beginning of their living there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they didn't fear. They dispossessed the actual people of the land, and they came in and took ownership of it as if it was theirs. And but the Lord's like, no, my eyes are on this land and my people. And so the lions came in and devoured. So what did they do? They spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have carried away into exile into the cities of Samaria do not know the customs. We do not know the customs of the God of the land. So he sent lions among them, and behold, they killed them because they do not know the custom of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, take there one of the priests whom carried away into the exile, and let him go and live there. And let him teach them the custom of the God of the land. So it's like, okay, you took the godly people out of the land, and destruction came. But go, notice the answer couldn't come from the king of Assyria. Notice the answer couldn't come from Babylon. Notice the answer couldn't come from the world structure, the world system. They had to go get a priest to bring them back into the land. Come on. But even then, look at what happens. So one of the priests, verse 28, whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria, came and lived at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own. See, it's a choice. It's always a choice. And he put them in the house of the high places which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in their cities in which they lived. And the men of Babylon, the men of Cuth, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibbaz. They're making all the different gods. Verse 32 says, they also feared the Lord and appointed from them among priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they have been carried away into exile. So to this day, they do according to the earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances and laws. For the Lord commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord made a covenant and commanded them, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice them. But the Lord brought you out from the land of Egypt with great power, with an outstretched arm. Him shall you fear, and to him shall you bow yourselves down, and to him you shall sacrifice. So what had happened is when Jeroboam became king, he took two of the cities under his governance, Dan and Bethel, and he fashioned not one golden calf, but two golden calves. He put one up in one city, one up on the other. And then he changed the time and the season. See, Israel, three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, they were supposed to make pilgrimage from wherever they were in the land to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. But when Jeroboam became king, in order to preserve his own kingdom, he said, you ain't got to do all that. And he modernized it. You don't really have to do all that studying. You don't really have to do all that praying. You don't really have to do all that worship. You don't have to do all that abstaining and abiding. You don't have to do all that turning your other cheek. You don't have to do all that stuff. Let me make it easy for you. So they built these two golden calves going on. Dan and Bethel. And he changed the time and the season. He said, look, you're to worship. Let's do a worship service. Let's do a worship gathering. We'll do it in the 8th month on the 15th day. Well, that's a mockery of the time of tabernacles, which was supposed to happen on the 7th month of the 15th day. So it's saying, forget this. Let's do our own thing and call it God. We can live any way we want to. We can say whatever we want. We can look however we want. We can mix and mingle and do all kinds of things. Serve your God. Act like you fear the Lord, but still worship and bow down to these dumb idols who are mute and can't speak and can't do all these things. What you worship, you become. So if I worship a mute, blind, dumb idol, guess what I become? What image are you being conformed to? The one that's been carved by the hands of man, or the one that's been created for us? We've been created in his likeness, in his image. That's the one I'm going to bow to. And then when I bow to that, I become more like that. Hallelujah. So this is all happening in that land of Sychar, or this land of Samaria. So while the Jews, this is where the root system came in of the hatred for the Samaritans. It's because they mixed and mingled their worship. They mixed and mingled and went and they mingled their wives. They got their wives from Babylon. They got their wives from the different Assyria. They got their wives from all these different things when the Lord said, I don't want you all that. Let me say this. That had nothing to do with the color of their skin. The intermingling marriage had nothing to do with the color of their skin. It had everything to do with the God they served. So the mixing and the mingling started happening and started reproducing after itself over and over and over and over. And so fast forward to the time of Jesus. You're in the land of Samaria. You got this whole new generation of Samaritans who have been mixed and mingled from the days back of the divided kingdom. So they're half Jew, half Gentile. What they were really doing was about to foreshadow the work of Christ. But the Jews didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear. So when Jesus shows up in Samaria, he said, I must go through Samaria. He wasn't only redeeming land because of the covenant of Abraham. He was also reconciling a race back to him. He was checking the racism in his disciples' hearts. Selah on that one. Go to Luke chapter 9 for a moment. Keep your finger in John 4. You got 10 fingers. I hope most of you don't. If not, we'll pray for God to do a creative miracle and bring another finger. But so I got at least 10 different places I can have you hold. Luke chapter 9, right? Luke chapter 9. But stay in John 4. That's where I'm going to try to close. Thank God when I said I was going to try to close, nobody said amen, so thank you. That's at least 20 more minutes, right? Luke chapter 9 and go around verse 50. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, and it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. Verse 53, but look what happened. And they did not what? They did not receive him because he was journeying with his face towards Jerusalem. Now this is talking about the Samaritans. This is talking about the Samaritans now. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He had set his face going towards Jerusalem. So he was going back through Samaria. But the Samaritans, what does it say? Didn't receive him. Why? Because he had set his face towards Jerusalem. What are you saying here? I'm saying don't let your prejudice miss out, miss you, miss a move of God. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, saying, you do not know what spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. Everybody knew he was going through Jerusalem, but he had to pass now back through Samaria. And the Samaritans said, I don't want you even coming in this land. We're not going to receive you because you're going to go do stuff in Jerusalem. We just want you with us here. But because you're going to Jerusalem, I don't want to have any dealings with you. And then his own disciples said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down on this city because they didn't receive you? Look at Jesus' response. He said, man, you're missing the mark too. Not only are they not receiving me, but you're not picking up what I'm putting down. You're missing everything that I'm trying to do here. And I believe there's two different things going on right here. The Samaritans are missing out because of their preconceived notions on Jesus in Jerusalem, because they've got an offense with that city and the people of that city. And because of their offense and their prejudice, they're missing out on the move that Jesus is making. But then his disciples, based on the response of the city rejecting Jesus, missed out. Because they're trying to call fire down when Jesus is trying to reconcile. And so, what is our message in this hour? Call fire down on places that are already burning? Are you kidding me? No. It's saying, Lord, you need to check and see what spirit I'm of right now, Lord. This should be our prayer as we try to go and affect the cities that maybe in the past season they rejected Jesus. They rejected a move of God. They couldn't see clearly how Jesus was moving and interacting. And so instead of saying, well, good for them, let that place burn. It's a blue state anyway. You mix the blue state with the red blood, you get purple, which is a sign of royalty. And that's called kingdom. Whew, holy Jesus. Hallelujah. So he didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, to reclaim them, to reclaim them from the situation they're sitting in, where he was grieving for those that wouldn't receive him. But God always has a remnant. Now go back to John 4. Hallelujah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 4. John 4, verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are no greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. See, she pointed back, Jesus pointed back to the well and said, you can go back to your heritage. You can go back there and try to drink from that well. But you're going to still be thirsty. That's not going to scratch your itch. That's not going to fill you up. Your only true source is this supernatural well called me. And I'm inviting you to come and drink of this well. See, I think it's time for the church to drink from a new well. It's time for us to drink from a new well. This well called kingdom. There's still people drinking from Jacob's well that see the separation of Jew and Samaritan. But in Jesus' well, all can come and drink. In Jesus' well, when they take one little sip, now they themselves become wells. What would it be like to put out the fires in this city if we actually drank of his well and became a well and started pouring out the living water to put out the fires of racism? I love social justice, but social justice ain't going to do it. Kingdom justice will. If social justice was going to do it, it'd have been set forth. We wouldn't have the issues we're having now. If the government was going to do it, we wouldn't have the issues that we're having now. So you can't legislate racism out. You've got to love it out. And that comes from having an encounter with the one who is love. I'm all for gathering. I'm all for prayers. I'm all for that. But it can't be just an event. We love having our events. And then we feel better about ourselves after the event. But we still got racism in our heart. So you look at the big prayer meetings in the Bible. Oh, man. All right. There's at least two opinions at every prayer meeting. There's God's opinion. And there's the opinion of man. He's only going to send fire on the one that is in agreement with him. On Mount Carmel, hey, let's have a prayer. I'm tired of all this double-mindedness. Let's get this thing together. So they had a big prayer event. Everybody came from all different places. Said, all right, let's see whose God is God. You know, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And Elijah looks and says, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? How long are you going to have two golden calves in your mind? He said, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Then he builds an altar. He baptizes the altar. And then God sends fire upon it. If all we do is gather and have a cool discussion, but we don't leave with a demonstration, we've missed the mark. If we don't have a life lived after the event, we've missed the mark. Now, I'm all for prophetic acts. I'm all for events. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But it's more about the life lived. Said the woman answered, said, I have no let's go on eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I may be not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. And we see now this encounter. The woman said to her said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where the men ought to worship. So now we're getting to the root of where the racism came between Samaritans and Jews. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews, but an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were questioning him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food that to eat that you know not of. And the disciples were saying to him one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages or recompense, and his gathering fruit for a life eternal, that he who sows, who reaps, may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others labored, and you have now entered into their labors. Jesus, after this encounter, he's reconciling the land back to the original manna. He's making reclamation of the land as part of the promise to Abraham. And he's like, look, it's not even going to matter. All this worship division that you got going on, all this identity crisis that you got going on, this is not even going to matter anymore, because there's a superior well that I'm calling you to drink from right now. And you're going to see clearly after you drink of this water, and you're going to see that it's not about this form or this color or that color. It's about worshiping me in spirit and truth. And when you do that, you're going to glorify me, because I'm reconciling all these things back into myself. And he goes in after this and he teaches them about the harvest. He deals with racial tension and then he speaks about the harvest. Could it be we're not seeing the full harvest of what's been prophesied because we're still holding on to racial tension? We're not willing to go to Samaria. Are we willing to have dealings with other people? People that's not our preference? Come on. We got to ask ourselves this. Do we really want revival? Do we really want a reformation? Do we really want these things? It said the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But you read on later in Ephesians 2:15. That he made one new man. There's no longer nor Jew nor Greek, no bond nor free. But in his body, he made one new man. He reconciled the land, and he reconciled the people and brought them into oneness with him. And the enemies tried to come and sow tares among the wheat, bring division. It's time for us to speak to these things, but not just speak to them, but actually put feet to what we're saying. Remember, Shechem was supposed to be a city of refuge. What would it look like for cities of refuge to be raised up in this hour? Where those that didn't have dealings with one another finally come together and have dealings at the well called Christ. Yes. And then out of that well called Christ, this group becomes a well. This group becomes a well of reconciliation that reproduces after its kind when somebody just drinks from that water one time. Hallelujah. Stand your feet with me. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us and has concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that all who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. It means I don't drink from Jacob's well anymore. I drink from Jesus' well. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See, we've substituted reconciliation with tolerance. Jesus. I thought I was closing. Now stand your feet, stay there. The best the world can do is tolerance. They cry out tolerance, 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 yet they show no tolerance. But the kingdom answer is actually reconciliation. And that's reconciling one to another, and in that we are all reconciled back to him. That's the ministry of reconciliation. So it's not about tolerance, it's about reconciliation. It's in Revelation 7, 9 and 10, it says, after these things I look and behold a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes, peoples and tongues. Every nation, all tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Do you hear what was gathered around the throne? It wasn't just the white church. It wasn't just a black church. It wasn't just an Asian church, an Arab church, a Palestinian church. It wasn't just a Native American church. It was every nation, all tribes, peoples, and tongues. They were gathered around the throne. Why? That's where you're going to find righteousness and justice. I submit to you, we don't have to wait for that until then. His prayer is on earth as it is in heaven. Come on, hear me. His prayer is on earth as it is in heaven. And in John 17, he said, I pray that they be one as we are one. I don't think Jesus ever prayed a prayer that didn't get answered. Come on. Does Jesus pray amiss? Come on. John 17, he prayed that they would be one. We got to live that lifestyle. Be the answer to Jesus' prayer. Come on. Be the answer of Jesus' prayer. Go through the gate. Remove the stones. Prepare the people. Lift up a banner over them. Jesus needed to go through Samaria to reclaim some land, to break racial tension, reconcile the people back to him. Are you willing to go through different Samarias throughout this nation? Come on. Are you willing to give voice? Let me say it this way. Are you willing to become a well in Samaria? Are you willing to become a greater drink than what's being offered out there? Hallelujah. Come on. But in order for you to become a well, you've got to first encounter that well. So that's what I want to do right now. It says, how can bitter and sweet come out of the same fountain? Come on. How can bitter and sweet come out of the same fountain? He also says that in your speech, let it be seasoned with what? Salt. So that you may be able to give a word or give the right account. Let your speech be seasoned with salt so you know how to answer every man according. 1 Peter says the same similar thing about being able to give an account for that which you believe. Salt, we know, is a preservative, so it can preserve some things. But it also has healing properties. One of the healing properties of salt is that it brings down inflammation. People will soak their extremities in Epsom salt, and it brings down the inflammation. What if there were some seasoned saints that had the salt of the word on them that can go speak justice into the gate, become a salt water well where they got salt and water? See, it was salt put in the water that he healed the waters with Elisha. Remember the land become barren and unfruitful, right? Elisha got some salt, threw it in the water, and the water became a spring, and it was cleansed so people could drink of it, and the land became fruitful again. That's called reclamation. What if we become the well of water with the salt of his word and go out and sprinkle salt into the different areas of inflammation to bring the inflammation down at the gates and become that well of reconciliation where people can drink and taste and see that the Lord is good? So here's what I want. I want you to come make sure your well is purified. In order to do that, I want you to come around this altar. Just come make an altar. Again, it's about building an altar right now. He's teaching us how to build an altar. So I want you to ask the Lord, is there anything in my well that needs to come out? Is there anything in here? Any root of bitterness? Any hidden racism? Any hidden anything that's not of you, that's not of your kingdom? I want it out of my well so that I can become a pure well. Is there anything that's in this well that could possibly bring poison? Is there any voids? Is there any holes on the inside of me that need to be filled, that can only be filled by the Lord? Tim, I want you to share that word, then just pray.
So during worship, the Lord began to speak to me and started showing me that there were holes. And I know now what Pastor Jason said to wait at the end, because we all have that point in place where we're like that woman at the well, trying to fill up something that's empty with something that makes sense. But the Lord said that if we allow the Holy One to fill the holes, then we're going to be able to be that well that we're supposed to be. We all have a hole inside of us. Maybe that hole is racism. Maybe that hole is insecurity. Maybe that hole is lies. Maybe that hole is addiction. Whatever that hole is, we all have it, right? I heard a song years ago that said there's a God-shaped hole in all of us, and only He can fill. And I stick with that, because tonight the Holy One is here. Worship, there was something so incredibly weighty in worship. And as I was down and just basking in His presence, He said there's holes, and it's time to get the holes filled with the Holy One. One moment of the Holy God will fill every hole in our life. We can't go and give out what we don't have. And as He was ministering this, I was thinking to myself, well, God, I'm not racist. Like, I'm not racist. I have friends of all nationalities and all colors. But can I be transparent for a moment? There's been times I've been afraid of certain people because of what the news media would say. There's a seed of racism there. And I have to repent of that, because the enemy's a liar. So tonight, whatever your hole looks like, we're just going to declare the Holy One, the awesome presence of God is coming in this room. He's here already. So we just open up, Father God, right now. We open up our spirit to you right now, God. Come and fill every hole. Come and fill every area, everything that is lacking, everything that keeps a separation, Father God, between you and I, between them and you, God. Fill every hole with living water. Burn out everything that keeps us from having something to be containers of, Lord. We are called to be a carrier of something. We're either carrying fruit of the Spirit or we're carrying fruit of the flesh. So God, we call the roots of flesh fruit to die now in the name of Jesus. God, I declare right now that for me personally, any inkling of racism, any inkling of anything that was taught to me from news media or from family, God, we break racism right now off of Summit Church in the name of Jesus. We say it has no power, no right, no authority. Even if it's subliminal, we have no idea what it is, God. I pray right now, Holy God of Israel, come and scoop out all the grime, scoop out all the seeds of flesh, scoop out all the things, oh God, that don't belong, and fill us up with living water. Fill us up with the water that never runs dry, oh God, so we can go out and be the answer to those that are searching, to those that are broken, to those that are terrified, to those that are controlled by fear, to those that are controlled by bondage and addiction, oh God. Clean out the well, clean out the well, clean out the well, clean out the well. Here comes the salt, here comes the salt. Let it pour on you, let it pour on you. Come on, lift your hands right now. Don't miss this, don't miss this. Open up and receive in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more episodes and ways to partner with us, please go to remnantvoice.tv or email info@remnantvoice.tv. Please join us again soon for another exciting message from Pastor Jason Armstrong.